If you could join with me in reading today's scripture, found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. It's on page 1002 in the Bibles in the church pews. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung upon a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
If Cornerstone were ever to teach a class on how to read Scripture, there's our teacher right there. There is a powerful anointing on your voice and your life, seriously. And I brought a bottle of water up here that isn't going to work. I'm going to talk to Joel about his pulpit here. Okay. Let's pray this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, your word was sung and proclaimed. Lord, let it be preached this morning with your purpose, with your power, with your presence. Lord, may you just release in all of us just to rest in your presence. Lord, not only this day as we listen to these words, but Holy Spirit, I pray that they would just leave an impact for all of us, myself especially included. In Jesus' mighty name, all of God's people said, amen. Okay. So Pastor Joel has been doing a fantastic job walking us through the book of Galatians, and I will have the next portion of scripture for that this morning. It's Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, and what we're doing is looking at the life of Abraham today and why that's important. The law is being used by those in Galatia to beat down the people of God. You must do this, you must do that to be saved. Well, considering Abraham, so Paul's going to go there, you know what? There was no law when there was an Abraham. There was no Bible when there was an Abraham. This man heard something by faith and moved on it. So let's take a look and backtrack and consider what Abraham actually did and why it was credited to him as righteousness. Let's roll to the next slide, please. Okay, we have to look at three words to get started. I told you I was going to have a good time today, Andy. I don't know if everyone else will, but these words, if we don't continue to allow them to wash over us, they're going to get codified. They're going to be like a law. We're going to have this built-in template of a definition that's going to have no life. It's going to stifle life. For those who are familiar with the movie, I won't say the title, not to denigrate our holy time here, but there are a lot of theological points in there, and one of them is sometimes words get utilized that don't really have the power of what's being stated. So let's take a look at these three words, and then we're going to break down our passage. Okay, next slide. Grace. Unmerited favor. Okay. This one is huge. It's a word we use every day, we depend on it, and somehow its power eludes us, I think perhaps for this reason sometimes. Ever since the Reformers, when there was only the Roman Catholic Church, grace was merited. You do this, grace is dispensed to you. You eat the Eucharist, or you share in the Eucharist. You know, a lot of Catholics here, I'm not trying to denigrate anything here, but you eat that and grace is dispensed with you as you take in the body and blood of Jesus by faith. So grace is dispensed. The Reformers came and said, no, grace, it's unmerited. We can do nothing to deserve grace, the favor of God. All true. The problem is now, every time we use unmerited favor, I don't know how you're wired. I'm a cynical New Englander. When I hear unmerited favor, I'm putting the emphasis on unmerited. And I don't deserve nothing. That ain't the definition of the word. The definition of the word is favor. The favor of God. The goodness of God. That changes everything. When we take a bath in that, life immediately changes. Our view on ourselves and our view on others will radically change. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 about grace. He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The most precious thing to the Father. He's already given it to us. And we're going to wonder if he really wants to do this for us, or he really wants to do that for us, or, gee, I don't want to bother God with this because maybe he's got limited resources or something. But he's given us his son, and Paul is saying, how is he not going to graciously now give us all? I'm not talking about a heretical prosperity gospel or anything like that. I'm talking about things in regard to the kingdom of God and moving his kingdom forward. So those resources are favorably given so God's work can be done through a people who will have faith that that's true. Okay, so the origin of grace, clearly, it's unmerited. But it is the favor of God. Sometime when you have a chance, go through the New Testament in whatever translation you have. Every time you see the word grace, don't scribble out the word grace, but say the word favor, because that's literally what it means, favor. Read those verses with favor, and you're going to go, ah, for me? For us? Really, God? Yeah. Really, he's given his son, so he's freely given us all these things. Next word, please. Faith. We know the biblical definition in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Some old-timers here may have learned this in the King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so his faith was going to be credited to him as righteousness. We'll get to that verse in a second. Let's talk about faith. First and foremost, faith itself is not anything. Like, there are some preachers on TV where every time I hear them, I just want to throw a brick through the TV. And they're quote-unquote faith ministries because ultimately the object of faith is faith, not God. And so you've got it all backwards if that's the case. It's not faith in faith. It's like it's faith in the object of faith who is a God who does not fail. He is faith full. So if he's full of faith, our challenge is to be in alignment with the God who is speaking or who has spoken. Just be in alignment, rest in what he has said, knowing that he's faithful, and something gets activated or something gets quickened. It's not something we generate because, as we can see, the origin is also him. Hebrews 12:2 says, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who speaks it into existence. He spoke this whole world into existence, the Bible says. So when he speaks a word that gets quickened in the heart or in the life, things start happening. And that's what happened with Abraham. He had no Bible. He had the word of the living God that he chose to believe in his heart, and he acted on it. And boy, the results of that have been phenomenal. Unbelievable. Next. So we've looked at grace, faith, righteousness. According to the Bible, this is to be sought first. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The "and" means seek first. You seek first the kingdom and not righteousness in and of itself, his righteousness, which means that which has been declared righteous to you. In Romans, it says that we have been made the righteousness of God. That makes no sense logically. And don't even try to usher feelings for that. You won't get it. That's what faith is, believing that we are actually made the same righteousness that God is. That's nuts. All of us know that's not nuts. You know what you were thinking before you came to church. You know what you're going to be thinking after church. It probably ain't righteousness. But God has placed us positionally perfectly righteous in Christ. To sin, of course not. But out of that gratitude and thankfulness, a life of faith will begin to develop and flow. So this is really, really interesting because, I'm sorry, I put that word up there, didn't I? Sorry. I'm going to say it. It's up there. I don't care. Without settling this deep in the soul, one will remain spiritually constipated. That's right. We'll measure our piety by how often we go to church. If we say the intercessory prayer, we're really spiritual. I know Diana is, for sure, but I'm just saying. Actually, it's those in the nursery who are really spiritual. But the reality is, if we're not taking God's judgment on who we are, we'll mess it up. Because our judger is really, really bad. So we have the cross, and we have his word that we've been declared righteous, regardless of anything else. And it was Abraham's faith that did that. The same Abraham that told, was it Abimelech? Hey, yeah, that's my sister. Now, take my sister. It's a man of faith, okay? So it has nothing to do primarily with all that daily activity. Some of it did, but he was a man of faith because he wholeheartedly believed what God had spoken to him, same as David. Even after David sinned with Bathsheba, God's looking at David and said, he's a man after my own heart. He wrote Psalm 51 because I told him to. He's an authentic, he's right. He fessed it up. He's a man after my own heart. Next. Oh, I'm sorry. One Greek word, two English words. Usually it's the other way around. Usually we'll have three or four Greek words for an English word. But here, there's one Greek word, and we've broken it up in English into two different ways. And I've been told that both the word justification and righteousness. I haven't been told. That's the Bible, the same word, diakonos, right? You can look that up. But when it's used justification in the Bible, it's speaking legally, legalese, if you will. So when you see that word justification, you can flip that where it says you're justified. You can say you've been righteousfied. It's the same word. You've been righteousfied. Justified is just as if I had never sinned. Now, we can choose to live in our thoughts of sin and woe is me and I stink. And yes, God already knows all that. He's saying, here's my righteousness. Do you want to put it on and walk in that? Because that's how I see you. So that's a choice that we have to make every day. Next, please. All right, so the passage itself, when we're considering Abraham, He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15, which we're going to roll to real quick. We'll look at that passage and then come back. Can we do that? Next slide. We may have to come back. Forgive me if that's, I didn't make that clear. Genesis 15, 1, okay, so this is where that quote comes from in Galatians. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Abram, it means exalted father. Can you imagine walking, he goes to the donkey shop. He needs new donkey shoes. And the guy says, what's your name? Exalted father. Yeah? Where are your kids? Ain't got any. Oh, okay. Way to go, exalted father. Keep at it. Faith without works is dead, so just keep going. And so, at that point, he's got a name, but there's nothing there, okay? And then God speaks to him. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, because it really boils everything down. It's not about what God gives us. It's about God inviting us into his very presence. That's the reward, him himself. Because if God isn't at the center of our desire or goal or joy, then life will always be a confused bucket of mess. And I'm preaching to the choir. So do not be afraid, Abram. Abraham just denied riches galore. He could have had wealth and money from all of the kings that he just helped release those who were kidnapped. But he said no. It was all about the Lord. Abram said, but O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, not Abraham yet, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Here we go again. Again, he's got no Bible. He's got the voice. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside, look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And here's the quote. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Belief. Now, note, when Galatians is quoting this passage, this is not Genesis 22. You say, well, big deal. Well, Genesis 22 is the Mount Moriah passage where Abraham is told, you know, hey, go, take your son. Take your only son. The son whom you've loved. Take him up and I'll show you what you're going to do. That's Genesis 22. That took an unbelievable amount of faith. We're talking here just to believe that God is going to use him, a pagan. He wasn't an Israelite. There was no Israel yet. He was a person who heard the word of the Lord. How did that happen? Here it says in the vision. Secondly, it says the word of the Lord came to him. How does the word of the Lord come to you? I think God has a private language for everybody. There are corporate things that God speaks. And clearly, there is a scripture that's not for private interpretation, by the way, but God can speak personally through that. But this is a corporate book that belongs to the entire church, not one denomination or one body. It's the word of the Lord for his church. But within that word, there are many ways that give witness to how God speaks. So it's not just reading the word. It's also putting into practice what the word says. For example, I can believe things all day long, but if there's not an active participation or an active trust in it, it's not really faith. It might be hope, and I don't think I addressed this when I talked about faith, but hope can actually be an enemy to faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Some people mix up hope and faith. So when they're praying, they're hoping. They're not praying in faith. It's like, well, what's the difference? That sounds mean. Well, there's a difference. Hope is kicking it in the future. Okay, just keep down there. I'm hoping. Faith, somehow says, nah, stop. Let this be a reality. And then it starts working out in a manner that God has spoken. If God hasn't spoken it, it's not faith. If God has spoken it, it's faith to walk it out regardless of what's going to happen. And it can happen in weird times and weird ways, as many of you know. I remember a number of years ago now, one of my students at the time came in. It was right around chapel time, which would have been around 10 a.m., bawling his eyes out. And so I was getting ready to go to chapel. And I was prepping for, I wasn't preaching that day, but I was, you know, in the spirit, doing whatever. And he comes in, he's bawling his eyes out. He says, my dad, he left this morning, he called us, and he said he's going to commit suicide. We don't know where he is. So he's bawling. As soon as he says that, I said, no! And I started praying in the spirit. 15 seconds later, his dad is calling him on the phone. I don't know how that worked, because that was not me. And you read the passage about the gifts of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit manifesting through us. It has nothing to do with me, you, or anybody. It's somebody being in alignment, believing that this stuff can be true. And I wish I could walk in this all the time. I really wish I could. But I can't, because my faith drips into hope an awful lot. And I wish that weren't the case. But I do know that there's a big difference between hope and faith. Next slide, please. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. That happened before the law. Before the law, that happened. There was no law yet. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Isn't it interesting how when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, Adam was given a curse? You remember what that was, right? He was going to be working the land. It was going to be full of what? Thorns and thistles. Jesus became the king of the curse. He took it away. He reversed that, and he's in the process of reversing that even now in many hearts here. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Wow. Okay. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the presence of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can get there a number of different ways, many, many verses. The presence of God, the promise of the Spirit. Let me qualify this real quick. The Spirit of God is indeed everywhere. God is omnipresent. The Spirit of God has to be everywhere, even in unbelievers, even in Satan. Satan could not exist without God holding them together. Now, Satan is not enjoying the presence of God. It is condemning and judging and everything else to him. But the reality is, when one begins to believe, there is a tangible manifestation that begins to happen as one begins to get into alignment with what God has spoken. And then things can really begin to happen. Can things happen when somebody doesn't know they're not in alignment? Of course, God's a merciful God, and he's God. He can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. We can't put a barrier on that. But we know in Scripture what he has promised. We know in Scripture what he has said he has offered the people of God. And if this is true, which you and I know it is, that if the Holy Spirit abides in us, if the Holy Spirit abides in us, that's God Almighty taking up residence in our heart. God Almighty is sitting in the heart, quickening promises, wanting to do God kind of things in his people, without bragging, without showing off, just to advance the kingdom. He wants to do God's stuff. And as this is enjoyed, desired, wanted, let me give a brief analogy. Andy, you're great with cars. Give me a great classical car. A great classic car, yeah. Ooh, okay, so a 65 Mustang. If I could put a picture up there, this is, maybe some of the women would like it, but I know a lot of the guys would say, man, that's a really nice car. Open up the hood, you'd want to look around, look at the manual, this sort of thing. An engineer would want to see how it's put together, and that's all good. You can know all about, you can study that, you know, to the day ends. Or you can drive it. You can get in it and not know a thing about all of those other pieces. But you get in that thing and whoom, man, this thing, there's power in this thing. Now, God is not a power, he's a person. But my goodness, we can talk about God all day. We can learn another Bible verse. We can do this. I don't know if you've been Bible studied to death. I know I have. That I've Bible studied people to death most of my life. That ain't gonna change anything. That won't change your destiny. Your destiny is tied in to how you align yourself with what God has spoken over your life. And all of us have different circles where that's relevant. And so finding that is really finding your purpose. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And once that's received and lived in and rested in, all of these things shall be added unto you. Try to do these things or get these things before seeking first the kingdom of God and who he says I am. They won't get released. They won't be available. All right, I'm going to wrap this up in a prayer, and I know we have a song. Some churches will give altar calls. I haven't spoken to my elders about that yet. And I respect them. Otherwise, I would be prone to give an altar call. So I'm just fessing up here, okay? So let's wrap it up here. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for those great people of faith who have grabbed hold of the Word of God, who have believed every foot, every place that your foot shall tread, I have already given it to you. Hallelujah. Lord, may you release or remind to us those things that you have spoken over us, whether that's in a dream or a vision, a sermon, personal devotional time, conversation with another. Lord, would you quicken our discerning ears to know when you are speaking? And Lord, allow us to be a vehicle of speaking life over others, to speak your word as a living word. Lord, your word brings dead things back to life. It quickens those promises that were made. And Lord, I pray that the rest of this day, this time, our conversation together, Lord, that your presence would be palpable and real to all of us. In Jesus' mighty name, all of God's people said, amen.